This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Daarnaast blijkt uit onderzoek dat antisemitisme en homofoob geweld velig tieren onder Marokkanen. De legitimatie voor deze ellende, de islam. Verzoekt de regering haar angstige en politiek correcte houding ten aanzien van de islam te laten varen en de negatieve invloed van deze kwaadaardige ideologie die moet worden tegengegaan. Verzoekt de regering de islam zoveel mogelijk uit Nederland te bannen en gaat over tot de orde van de dag.
That was me back then. This is me now.
So tell me, would you ever think now, coming from your previous history, would you, in your wildest imagination, think that you'd be at an Islamic conference now in 2020, compared to being before anti-Islam, you know, one of the parliament members doing everything to ban Islam? So it's quite of a big jump there.
Yeah, extremely. No, I never imagined that. It was very strange to be there as well. A big great honor, of course. But my publisher was with me, and I told him, "Well, this was probably the last thing that I had expected. If somebody told me 5 years ago, well, you'll be at the RIS conference in 2019, 2020, I probably laughed very hard and slapped him in the face or something.
So Yoram Van. That's how you pronounce your name?
Bafer.
Yeah.
Yes. Yoram?
Yoram Ron. So we started off with wishing each other peace. Peace be with you, my brother. Assalamu alaikum.
And peace be with you.
Alhamdulillah. Yes. If you don't mind, let's start off with a little bit of history. Is it true you grew up in an Orthodox Protestant Christian family? You grew up reading the Bible, kind of doing what every practicing Christian should do. So you were very familiar with the Bible, family of Christians, and you kind of were really in a strict family that kind of the others were kind of they had gone astray. So you guys were really you were not someone who was, because a lot of people get labeled, okay, we're Christian, but they have no idea of the basic tenets. They don't follow the Bible, read it at all. But you were someone who was a practicing Christian.
Yeah, absolutely. In the Netherlands, we call those people you just refer to as cultural Christians. And a lot of people in the Netherlands are cultural Christian. But the family I was from, still am, of course, very religious and practicing religion. We were all baptized when we were babies. My father always read the Bible before dinner. We prayed. We went to church, of course. And I started my college, and it was comparative religion, because I was very into religion and especially Christianity. And our own denomination, of course, was the truth.
Do you find that when you, it kind of strikes a bell when you say baptize, you know, when someone takes the Shahada, declares that there's nothing worthy of worship except the one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and Muhammad is the messenger, during Jesus' time, you would have said the same thing, that there's nothing worthy of worship except the one God, and Jesus is the messenger, and then you would take what's called ghusl. You know what I'm talking about, by the ghusl, and then you have like the baptism where they go and just wash off. It seems like it reminds me of this kind of. Do you see this kind of similarity?
Yeah. Absolutely. Only the thing with the Shahada, of course, especially when you're a convert, it's something you do very conscious. And when it comes to baptizing, it's most of the time, especially with our churches, they do it to babies. So it's more like an initiation to the Christian tradition and family, and it's not something you think about. You just grew up or grow up in a family with a certain religion because your parents taught you the way it is.
I like what you said.
For me, it's a big difference.
Yeah. Consciously, every human being has to, at one point in their life, make a conscious decision to submit to their creator. But they have to consciously submit themselves, and that's what a Muslim is, someone who consciously submits to the creator of the heavens and earth. And you decided to do that, alhamdulillah. Moving on, so you had from your background being a Christian, now you ended up also being someone who was a student of comparative religion. Can you get into that at the same time? You were studying different religions.
Yeah, I studied comparative religion at the Free University in Amsterdam, and I started it, and it was very remarkable at 9/11. That was my first college day, so it was quite, when you look back at it, it was quite a decisive moment for me, the way I was seeing Islam. Of course, I'm from a Christian family, and in Christianity, especially the Protestant, it's very anti-Islam, and not so much anti-Islam, but they were more anti-Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because in Christianity, they believed that there would not be another prophet after Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things that really made me biased towards Islam. And of course, you got 9/11, and we got a lot of terrorist attacks in Europe as well. It made it very easy for me to be very skeptical about Islam.
Mm-hmm. So everything, would you say, that you learned about Islam was just negative? Was there anything positive that you learned about Islam?
Well, no, it was not all negative, but it was more basic stuff. So they say, well, what is Islam? The articles of faith and stuff like that. Who was Muhammad? When did Islam started? Who was Muhammad? Stuff like that. That was what they taught. And when you asked for more information, well, they said, well, you can read this book or that book. And most of the time, they were from Orientalist sources or very secular sources about Islam. So it was nothing about the truth or truth seek in the study. It was no theology. It was real comparative religion from an academic point of view, looking at the phenomenon of religion.
So you never had a sit down one-to-one? Did you ever visit a mosque, go and sit down with an Islamic scholar?
Well, not with a scholar, but as a student, of course, you're curious when your major is comparative religion. So what I did was look at truth and my own doubts when it comes to the Christian faith about specific dogmas like the Trinity, the sacrifice of Christ, original sin, the big subjects, of course. And I had my doubts from, I think, in age six till later on. Because I was studying comparative religion, I started looking for, because most pastors that gave me, it was not satisfying. It was not a complete answer. Most of all, you don't see it like this, but read this, and it was it was never clear. And at one point, I thought, well, maybe I have to visit the people there. But unfortunately, I got into a mosque where the people were very illiterate. I don't want to say, but they were very closed-minded. And I asked them about the Taliban in Afghanistan and some stuff like that. And they said, well, that's not always fun, of course, but that's Sharia. So we have to deal with it. And later on, I learned that a lot of the people I spoke to were no scholars at all. There were not even imams. They were just folks who lived there. And most of them were nice people, but with a little deviated ideas when compositional Islam.
Yeah. So you said you already had some problems digesting the concept of the Trinity, crucifixion. You were already battling that, but you were still sticking with it. You still were practicing Christian, even though you still had those doubts, as many people do.
Yeah, of course, because that's the culture you grow up in. So at one point I decided, well, don't think about it anymore because it's something that it can be very bothering you if you are a practicing Christian, and if you have the feeling that you don't get the basics of your own religion, that's disturbing. And what I did, well, I just of course my feelings towards Islam were still growing in a negative way, and And at one point, I thought most anti-Islamic party, because I was very concerned about the developments in the world terrorism, stuff like that. Well, what's the most anti-Islam party in the Netherlands? I'll join that party to fight Islam. And I never thought about my doubts about Christianity anymore, because I was so into politics and so into fighting Islam. I forgot about my own questions and my own religion.
Wow, so you were searching not for the party that was the most just, the most compassionate towards humanity and making some really great changes and bringing world justice and peace, and you were looking for the party that was the most anti-Islam. That's the party I want to join.
Yeah, that was the party I wanted to join, because I thought by doing that, all the other things you just mentioned would appear.
Yeah. So Islam was the problem. You wanted to eradicate it, and you actually you did everything to try to ban Islam in the Islamic schools, the reading of the Quran. You tried to totally ban Islam from the Netherlands. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct. I think that the Freedom Party, the party I was active for, is one of the most anti-Islamic parties probably in the world, because we just wanted to ban get it from the Netherlands. So we took it bit by bit. First, we tried to forbid schools. After that, we tried to ban the Quran. We tried to ban immigrants of entering the country. We tried to get Muslims out of the country. So we tried to present a total package, and as a solution for eradicating Islam.
Yeah. Then you also had another project. It was the book project. Tell us about that. It was a book that you were going to write about Islam to unite all of the warring factions who were against Islam on this book, something like that, right?
Yeah, in 2017, I left the Dutch parliament, and I finally had the time to fulfill a long-held desire. I was writing an anti-Islam book, and I wanted all the things I said, I wanted to explain it to the people, and I want to give it a theoretical grounding so people would understand why we as a party were so anti-Islam. But it turned out to be something else. It was not the beginning of the book, of course, was an anti-Islam book. But while writing the book, the questions we just talked about the Trinity, for example, original sin, stuff like that, it came back. It just popped up again, because I saw the Islamic answers I got when I was writing to my Christian questions, and it felt so logical. It felt so almost like the light went on. I got the feeling, but of course I still didn't like Islam, because I didn't want to be associated with Islam, because in the back of my mind I still had the image of Islam as a terrorist religion and a religion of the anti-antichrist. Because that's the theological idea about Islam from my church was, Islam is a religion of the Antichrist. So by seeing answers and no answers you see in Islam are more truth, and gave me a feeling of it had more ratio in it than Christianity, and that disturbed me, because that's something I didn't want to find out.
Now, you went even deeper. You started to compare. You did a comparison, a parallel between Prophet Muhammad and everything you've heard about him being violent and all these other misconceptions. And then you compared him to Moses in the Bible. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, because I, while writing the book, I asked a lot of ministers, but also some Muslim scholars in the Netherlands and in the UK and other places about the difference and the similarities between and Muhammad. But it was one pastor, and he told me, well, it's not a good comparison, because he said, although he wasn't a Muslim, of course, he said, well, Muhammad had another task than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was more like something of the of the mind, of the spirit. That, well, Moses was something, someone who is better to be compared to Muhammad, because he had also a task of raising a community, starting something new, and in a worldly sense. So he had both realities, the spiritual reality and the worldly reality. And he said, well, Jesus was more of the spiritual side, and Moses was more complete in this world, just like Muhammad, peace be upon him, as that task. So I start comparing Muhammad with, and when I got to, for example, the teachings when it comes to war and stuff like that, because I took that subject because I was very anti-Islam, and one of the arguments was, well, they are so violent, they are so into war, they are everything. So I thought, well, if I compare their teachings about war with the teaching I know from the Bible, from Moses, then I can show in an easy way that Islam is far, far more violent than Christianity or Judaism. But I was comparing it, I was writing it down point by point by point. And I saw there's one passage in the Bible, the Old Testament, where it said that when you have a fight with a certain group, they had to kill the babies. Even the grass had to be eradicated from the earth, everything. And when I compared it to the teachings about on this subject with Islam, I saw, well, you cannot cut trees, be friendly, don't fight with this, do that. And so, well, the Islam point of view was much more humane compared to what I found in the Old Testament. So it opened up a little bit of my heart for Islam, and I started trying to read again. And I was writing to Abdul Hakim Murad, Israel University, and he told me, well, I know where you're coming from and I get the point, but that's not Islam. And he said, well, you have to read this book, try to read that book. He answered a lot of questions in person that I had. So that helped me a lot.
You gave a really good metaphor, a story about someone telling you that when you had approached them about Islam being violent, about all these negative things that are associated with Islam, the person said something about the barn. You're in the barn. Can you tell us about that, needing to get out of the barn to see the house of peace? Can you share that story with us?
Yeah, that's something I got from Abdul Hakim Murad. It was about Islam. And he told me, well, Islam is a beautiful house. And he said, but you're not in the house. You are in a barn. You are not in the house. You are in a barn next to the house, with all the extremists, all the people who think Islam is this or that, but don't base their views and their concepts on knowledge, just screaming and just say without knowledge. And he said, well, what you have to do is get out of the barn, walk into the garden of the house, and look at it. Then you go into the house, one of the rooms, and then you start asking. And it was a beautiful metaphor, because that's what I did. I got out of the barn and I tried to reread everything already read about Islam, also the negative stuff, but also the positive stuff. So I, in the end, I got a lot of books on the table. I think about more 200. And my wife is, well, I see you change your point of view when I look at the titles of the book, because in the beginning, it's a famous book in the Netherlands. It's called Endgame, how Islam will take over the world and kill everybody. And in the end, I had a book on the table. It was called The Misunderstood Religion. So my wife said, well, I saw your views changing of the books on the table. And it was because of the comparison that Abdul Hakim Murad made. And he opened up the gates.
You think a lot more people can benefit from getting out of the barn and do what you did? Really do their homework, their comparison, do their research from the same way you did?
Yeah, of course. I think the beginning with getting your facts straight, and that's something that's lacking a lot.
getting your facts straight. That's real important. Getting your facts straight. You think people are perceiving things as facts, but they're actually fiction and conjuring up this boogeyman and creating all this hysteria and fear. You think there's a deliberate attempt to do this, to divide the people?
Well, in politics there is, certainly, because I know I did it myself. It was almost a policy. But in the end, it's also a little bit of reality, because there are terrorist attacks. So I see that now, because when I see a terrorist attack somewhere in Europe or whatever, in Africa or Asia, it's something on the news, they come to me and say, well, why are you doing this? And I said, we'll do anything. But I say, no, you're kind of people. You're a Muslim now, so you're part of them now. And why are you doing that? And it's hard to explain if people don't want to listen, because most of the people are afraid, or they are angry as well. And they ask me, well, is there a terrorist attack? Yes or no? Well, of course, it's yes. And they say, those people call themselves Muslims. So there is a relationship between Islam, or at least Muslims, and the things we see. And that makes it very hard as well, because of course that's nonsense. And if you start talking to those people, and some of them are very willing to listen, then they say, well, you have a point if you explain how it is. But the people who do not want to listen are very eager to hear stuff from the other side. So my old me would tell the people, well, this is Islam. Those people call themselves Muslims. You see a terrorist attack. People can say did and that, but that's it. That's the reality. And that makes it very hard nowadays to explain the message of Islam, I think.
Yeah, but don't. I mean, any common person using common sense and some basic research, when you look at it, one, Islam has nothing to do with any of, if somebody is drunk and he crashes the car, we don't blame the manufacturer. So we don't blame Islam for the action of some lunatics, the same way we don't blame Christianity if some nut job, you know, mental case does something. And two, statistically, if you look at the data, you know, if you look at the data, Islam is not the way of life, the religion that is causing the most terror. I mean, it doesn't call anyone to do terror, but Muslims are not those statistically that are committing the most terrorists. If you just, the data shows, the facts show, you know, you have more of a chance of getting killed by your furniture or lightning than you do by some Muslim terrorist. I mean, that's the facts on the ground. Yeah, we have more gun violence here than, we've had more mass shootings here in America than there are days. There have been over 406. I mean, if you look at who's doing these, I mean, these are terrorist acts against innocent people, you know what I mean? But we don't blame their religion ideology, but people seem to want to highlight some nut job that does something and blame the whole religion. Doesn't make sense.
No, it doesn't. But a lot of people are not very rational, but very emotional. And especially when people are afraid, it's very easy to play their minds. Because the first thing they think, oh, well, what about my children? What about my wife? What about myself? And they see that. And if someone said, well, this is a guy doing this or that, they're very lucky to go to people like that. And that's something that's very, very worrying. On the other hand, I was really anti-Islam. And at a certain point it just happened to me that I thank God, could see what I didn't see. If I can see that, if I can experience something like that, it's possible for everybody.
Yeah, and you wouldn't, I mean, on top of that, you talked about over 200 books now. Now you're starting to read not the anti-Islam books, you're starting to come at it from an academic, you know, stance, objectively, open mind. And if Islam promoted violence and, you know, oppression of women and all these other common things that are said, you obviously wouldn't be here with us on the Dean Show today.
No, of course. That's what I tell people, people in my family as well. And my mother, for example, said, well, I still don't like the fact that you became a Muslim, but I think you are sweeter as a Muslim than as a Christian. So it was a very good sign. And my wife told me the same thing. So that's something that's, they're seeing it in practice. So, and that's the only thing I can do. If people don't feel like reading, they maybe they can see it in the things you do and the things you say. That's something I try to do.
Yeah, because just like you were able to see the connection with all the messengers, they came with the same message. Worship one God, be morally upright. And the Prophet Muhammad, who was the last and final messenger, he said, I have not been sent except to perfect good manners, good character. And by living Islam, a lot of times Muslims, they don't live Islam, and then people get the wrong impression of Islam. But when we live Islam, how we should be, then people are going to actually see Islam in action. And then more people will be gravitating to it.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I really think that will happen. I see it in the Netherlands as well. There are a lot of people who are very anti-Islam, of course, and that side is growing. But on the other hand, you see more and more converts as well. And also people who grew up in Islamic families who didn't do anything with their religion. Sometimes, especially when they get children or get a little bit older or something happened in their life, for example, a car accident, they stop and they rethink where they are coming from. And then you see that a lot of people start practicing the religion. And most of the time, those people are ending up as better people than they were before. So that's a really, really good and positive thing. And that's not highlighted enough, I think.
Yeah. Before we conclude, tell us, you have a new book that just came out. Tell us a little bit about this book.
Yeah, what I tried to do, it's called Apostate. And of course, the title is with a wink, because it's a subject that, of course, especially in my old political party, was something they think they used when it comes to Islam to say, well, all people who are apostasy is a problem, etc., etc. But I, of course, I'm apostate when it comes to Christianity, but also when it comes to my old political views. So that's the explanation for the title. And what I do in the book is the book I was writing, the anti-Islam book, is still in that book, but I show people what happened. So it's a journey from Christianity and right-wing politics to Islam. And I try to take the readers with me and show them what happened with me and how I ended up in Islam.
Do you think every politician, not just every human being, but every politician who has some anti-Islam feelings, that they should read this book? This would help them?
Well, I think that especially people with very anti-Islamic feelings, and most of the time they have the same arguments against Islam, because in the United States there's a guy, Robert Spencer, for of course, and Pamela Geller and people like that. And there, all those people are very good friends of Geert Wilders as well. So you see, it doesn't matter if it's in the United States or UK or the Netherlands, the people who are very anti-Islam most of the time use the same arguments. But when you look at those arguments and you give it a good analysis, you see that most of the things they say are totally false. And they're really, even Orientalist people from way back talk about stuff they talk about, but they give totally another explanation. And you see, when you look at into that stuff, you see how they twist it. And that's very important so that people see, well, what's happening? How is it possible that they say stuff like that when we look at the sources? And in the book, I gave all the arguments about the marriage with Aisha, for example, anti-Jewish things, terrorist attacks, stuff like that. All those points I try to explain in the book, and I give them the sources, the Islamic sources. I give them the way that the arguments that anti-Islam people use. And I hope, of course, that people who have those negative feelings about Islam will see how they are misled. And of course, yeah, how they're misled. And of course, I hope that and they don't have to be a Muslim all of a sudden. It would be nice, of course. But if they just be a little bit more relaxed and a little bit more honest towards the religion, I think that would help a lot.
Do you have a plan to make an audio version? You have a lot of people going towards audiobooks, and we see that a lot of these anti-Islam, a lot of the hate provocateurs, people have been misled in this area. If you just go and let's say you go to audible.com and you type in Islam, you'll see the same people you mentioned. They've written books not just books, but they also, they got ahead of the game and they made the audiobook version because this is becoming very popular. We need something like this to catch up also to kind of counter this hate. Do you have any plan to make an audiobook version of this?
Well, that's certainly something. I never thought about it, to be quite honest, but I can talk about it with the publisher. It's a great idea.
Yeah, certainly. And I'd be more than happy to help promote that because it's so important. I'm really into audiobooks, and I'm seeing what's out there. Okay. I see a lot of this hate literature out there, these hate books, hate machines. They're pumping it, and we're so behind in catching up with taking our books and making the audio formats in it because it's becoming very popular in your car, when you're working out. People like listening to the books, so this would be a great benefit. Inshallah.
Yeah, absolutely. Something I'll talk about with the publisher. Everything that can help must be done. So thanks.
That's right. What advice do you have for people who are tuning in and we got their attention and they've also kind of come from that biased perspective, but now they're tuning in, they're listening to you, former person of the political party, anti-Islam party, the biggest one in the Netherlands. You were trying to shut down Islam, shut down Islamic schools. And now look, you're on the Dean Show. You are a Muslim, one who submitted to the will of God. You still love Jesus as a mighty messenger. You worship one God. You're trying to be morally upright, to live a righteous, good life, worshiping the one God. What advice do you have for him?
I'd like to have people read the book. In Holland, it's in libraries now.
The book is in libraries now in Holland.
I don't know how that works in the United States, but it would be nice if because some people who don't have a lot of money can read the book as well. And of course, maybe it will be on the internet in the end, but in the Netherlands it's free. So maybe it's something that's can be done in the United States as well.
How can someone from the United States read the book? Where can they get it?
I think Amazon.com. The thing persuaded me in the end was just open up a little bit and try to read not only the things you already think you know, but also the things you don't know and the things if you're really honest to yourself, you had a lot of questions about Islam. Otherwise, you wouldn't be that negative about Islam. So there's something with Islam that's bothering you. And if you're really honest, try to look at the sources of Islam and don't read just the books of people who are already saying Islam is bad, but try to reread and try to read the books of Muslims as well, because they are very honest books, they're very critical books, and they're very upright books. So it's not like it's a feel-good show or something. It's just what it is. And Islam isn't bad. Islam is, I think, the last religion. And if it truly is the last religion, and if it truly is, there is a God, and most of the people I know are from a Christian background, so they believe already in a God, and you want to serve God in the best way there is. And of course, I believe that is through Islam. And I think that most of the people who are true to themselves will find in the end the same answer. Of course, that's something I hope as well, but it's almost impossible not to.
Yeah, you said something beautiful that I'm sure every Christian, every human being that believes in God, when you said Islam, you just kept saying to submit your will to God. That's all. To just love God with all your heart, all your mind, your body and soul. That's what Islam encompasses. Just to submit to the Creator. I mean, the heavens and earth. It's simple. That's what Islam is. And to live a morally upright life. I just want to ask you also, I met another amazing brother not too long ago, Arnold. Was he in the party also?
He was in the party as well, but he was not in parliament. He was a policy advisor in the party, and he is in the city council. But I was in parliament, so I didn't see him that much. Of course, I spoke to him once in a while, but it was just about coffee or the football or something like that. We never talked about religion when we were in the party. Yeah, I met him once at the embassy of Kuwait. Of course, we talked, and that's nice. But he lives in another side of the country, so it's not like we bump into each other. But yeah, it's nice, of course.
Beautiful, beautiful. So for those that don't know, he was also someone who was anti-Islam, and he also did his homework, and alhamdulillah, has a similar story. Honored to meet you, honored to talk to you. I'm very elated to hear this beautiful story. I think this needs to get out to the world, and more people would replace this hate, and because it's the ignorance, really, that leads to the fear, and then you attack what you fear, and you got above the ignorance, you did your homework, you studied Islam, and you came to loving it, and now living it. And God willing, more people from listening to your story can do the same. And this can fill their heart with more of that peace, which Islam calls you to. That peace with your Creator, and this will bring peace within yourselves. Thank you so much.
Absolutely.